Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry is a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300.
But then comes Holy Week, and the pain and the scorn and the shame of the cross. And we're reminded that in that moment he took on the sins of the world, past, present, and future.
I have no doubt whatsoever that Barack Obama is a very typical 21st century mainline Protestant.
When you look at the church at Corinth, it really is Issues Etc. It'd be great to go back in time and give every member of that congregation an I Have Issues t-shirt.
Whether Christ's resurrection happened has nothing to do with faith. What it means, what its benefits are, that's a matter of faith.
Indiana truck drivers love Issues Etc.
You might consider this a tragic story. The beginning of the book of Acts is, well, it's a kind of a happy story to begin with. We have 3,000 who are converted with a single sermon and the baptism administered by Paul and the apostles there on the day of Pentecost, and the church is living in peace and harmony with itself. There is some murmur of persecution out there on the fringe. Then there's a little trouble with the distribution of the goods within the Christian community, but that's quickly solved by the appointing of these men of good repute, among them a man named Stephen, who, and here comes the tragedy very quickly, ends in stoning. Stoned to death, an impromptu execution right there. Before he is stoned, he gives his defense speech, a testimony that ends up praising Christ. And when he dies, well, the writer of the book of Acts does not describe his death in a tragic way at all, though they do say they mourned the death of Stephen. We're going to be talking about God's servant Stephen here in the first half hour of Issues Etc. We're back live with you this Wednesday afternoon, April the 27th, coming off the Easter weekend. I'm Todd Wilkin. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at IssuesETC, or you can also visit our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/IssuesETC. Deaconess Pam Nielsen will join us here in the first half hour. Pastor Matt Harrison for the second half hour of this Wednesday afternoon, Issues Etc. We'll be talking about the financial realities of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He has written rather frankly about that in an upcoming edition of the Lutheran Witness magazine. Then we'll spend the second hour of today's program talking about the first Easter. Dr. Paul Meyer, professor of ancient history at Western Michigan University in Kalamazoo, Michigan, for 50 years, by the way. You may have seen some news of that on the internet. For 50 years in the classroom teaching ancient history. And he's with us this afternoon, this Wednesday, April the 27th. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. CPH has a Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ. Pam, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you. It's great to be back. He is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Stephen's death is considered the first martyrdom, the first of many in the centuries to come. And many people look back on the early church as a time of persecution, but as kind of a unique time of persecution. We don't live in that time anymore, Pam. In the 21st century, especially here in America, persecution is, I dare say, unknown to us. Should we consider persecution, even martyrdom, something unusual in the life of the church?
Well, I think we have to if we look through Scripture, these stories are here for a reason, because it is something that a Christian experiences and can experience and maybe even expect to experience. We're most blessed in our Western culture that comes out of a Judeo-Christian background, but increasingly becoming hostile to Christianity. And it, perhaps not in this country or in many Western lands does somebody have to fear losing their life for confessing the faith. But I think there are many instances of persecution when Christians in the workplace stand up, confess their faith or live their faith, and then are ostracized, don't get the promotion, lose their job because they don't want to work on Sunday morning. There's lots of examples of that. But around the world, in many, many places, persecution to martyrdom, like Stephen, happens on a daily basis. You can take the whole continent of Asia, where you have the communist China, and they are totally against Christianity, and the stories that are coming out of that country and what Christians are enduring and unto death are amazing. Places in Africa, in Islamic countries, and many other places, it is not uncommon in our day. It's uncommon for us in suburbia or rural America to hear about anybody we know dying for the faith. But the statistics are that it's happening more now than it ever has in history. I don't know if that's true, but that's what I'm hearing. And I have read detailed accounts of people dying for the faith. So this story, God put it in His Word for us, not just as a nice story to think about a great man of faith long ago, but there's something here to teach us. And it's why in Growing in Christ Sunday School, I want to just take a moment to explain this. Easter was last week, and once every 3 years after Easter ends, we jump to the book of Acts to finish it out, so that over the course of 3 years, children get through the three Gospels and the book of Acts once, to help them really get all these rich stories of life in that early church and what it means to be a Christian.
So tell us the story of Stephen's martyrdom.
Well, you touched on that in your opening. He was a man full of faith and wisdom, it says. He was chosen by the church when there was this realization that the apostles couldn't keep up with all the needs beyond preaching and praying, the ministry of the word, the text says, because there were widows going without food, the distribution of food to those in need wasn't happening or wasn't happening well. And you had both in this new church, Hellenists who were Gentile Christians and Greek-speaking, and you had also the Jewish Christians, the Hebrews, and a little bit of rivalry, comparing notes, who, you know, is somebody getting it more than the other. So it was a little bit of a dispute what to do, and the apostles realized, you know, we can't keep up with this anymore. And they very quickly noted what is the first thing. And that first thing, verse 4, they say, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. They understood that that was what their first duty was. And so these seven men, Stephen among them, was chosen to be deacons in the church. And they were chosen because they were full of faith in the Holy Spirit. And then they laid hands on them, and they installed them, ordained them into this office of deacon, a servant in the church, one who takes care of, if you want to say, the mercy work of the church, acts of mercy for the people of God in our life together. And so that happened, and Stephen is one of those people, and it says that he was full of grace and power, doing great wonders and signs, and thus drawing attention to himself. And so some of the people in the synagogue get upset with him, don't think he should be saying the things he's saying. He very boldly proclaiming his faith, and and it, the text says it, I love it in verse 10, but they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he, Stephen, was speaking. And so they figured out that they should do something to stop him. They said he was blaspheming against both Moses and God, stirred up things so that accusations were made, and he's Stephen now before the high priest, and the high priest asks him, are these things so? And Stephen beautifully gives the whole history of salvation, starting with Abraham, Joseph, the patriarchs, Moses, the wandering in the wilderness, the whole thing, laying it out how God has brought about salvation and connecting it to us and our salvation and connecting it ultimately to Christ, and then accusing these men of being stiff-necked and not really understanding and resisting the Holy Spirit, just as those before them who resisted God in the days of Moses or Joseph or Abraham and Isaac. And he gives this to them, and it causes them to be enraged. They grind their teeth. The text is so descriptive. And he simply gazes into heaven, full of the Holy Spirit, sees the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and he says, I see heaven, the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing there. And they cry out, rush at him, cast him out, and then stone him to death. But not before he can do as our Lord did, and pray, falling to his knees and praying, don't hold this sin against them, just as Jesus said, Father, you know, forgive them. So it's an incredible story, pretty brutal, pretty hard, and a difficult one, perhaps, because of the brutality to teach, and I think our writers and editors in the material have done a good job of helping the various age-level teacher guides give you counsel in how to teach the story, but it's an important one to teach.
When we come back, let's talk about some of those parallels between the death of Stephen, the things he says, and what we have just celebrated during Holy Week and Easter, the death and resurrection of Jesus himself. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is our guest. It's Wednesday afternoon, April the 27th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Resurrection Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. Bethlehem Lutheran, Parma, Ohio. St. Paul's Lutheran, Lockport, Illinois. Faith Lutheran, Columbus, Indiana. Glory of Christ Lutheran, Plymouth, Minnesota. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Arnold, Missouri. Peace Lutheran, Sussex, Wisconsin. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Cedar Falls, Iowa. Zion Lutheran, Moberly, Missouri, and Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, Craig at issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, The Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking with Deaconess Pam Nielsen for the next 10 minutes on this Wednesday afternoon, April the 27th, and Pastor Matt Harrison, President of the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, will join us. We'll talk about the financial realities in the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod. He's written rather frankly about an upcoming issue of the Lutheran Witness magazine. Dr. Paul Meyer will be with us for the entire second hour of this Wednesday afternoon's Issues Etc. We'll get his perspective as a professor of ancient history now for 50 years and counting on the very first Easter. Pam, let's talk about some of the parallels you mentioned before. There are remarkable ones here between, it's not just the trial, but it's also the way that Stephen dies in martyrdom to the death of Jesus himself.
Oh, that's right. It's really amazing and great that we have this just a week after Holy Week and Easter, because these images are very clear in our minds. You know, just as Jesus knelt down to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before his execution, Stephen also, he falls to his knees to pray for those who execute him. Jesus called out with a loud voice and said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." Stephen himself calls out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Almost the same thing. And as Jesus prayed for the forgiveness of those who executed him, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," Stephen prays for those who execute him, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And in this, in Stephen, this first Christian martyr, we really are seeing a disciple who follows the very same path that Jesus traveled, the path that is first suffering and death, and then glory and life. He really, literally, Stephen really took up his cross and followed Jesus into death, or through death into eternal glory. And there's probably not a clearer picture of this than this story of Stephen, the first martyr.
And we're told, I believe, that the church mourns Stephen's death. Contrast those things, if you would. The fact that martyrdom is seen as a great privilege, and it, honestly, a blessing by the earliest Christians, and yet they still mourn the death of this first martyr, as many Christians after them would mourn countless other martyrs.
Well, that's right. You know, in the early church, I think they talk about being baptized in your own blood, being martyred for the faith, confessing it. It was considered, I think, both a gift, a privilege, to experience this, and yet they loved this man, Stephen. He was a leader among them, a teacher among them, a servant in their midst, someone that they knew. And you know, strengthened by his confession of faith and his willingness to die in that faith and for that faith, and yet, you know, to watch someone that you love and to consider that this could happen to you, all those emotions, I think, come into play. They mourned him and missed him, and we still remember that today. There's a day that we remember Stephen and how God worked through him and what he brought about through him, really looking to God and how he used this great servant.
So let's talk a little bit about, and this is noted in and I love the way it's put by the late Dr. Al Berry, who's president of the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod. And he had some great, very simple wisdom for the church that's probably good to reflect on as we remember Stephen, a martyr. He wrote, "Sometimes we act as if the church grows best when it presents its most attractive face and blends, however it can, into its surroundings. During the church's early days, though, the apostles and members, including Stephen, clearly demarcated the difference between Christianity and the surrounding religions. They were treated harshly as a result, but the church was in better shape than anyone could have guessed. In fact, they grew both in numbers and in spiritual maturity." So what is he addressing there? How is it that the church today tries to blend into its surroundings, and why is that always an ill-conceived plan for growing the church?
Well, when you try to be like everybody else, how does that set you apart? What's the point? Why does it matter? And it almost, I think, suggests to the world out there, well, they must be embarrassed. They must not feel good about who they are, as if we stand for nothing when we do this sort of thing. Non-Christians know there is a difference between what it is to be the people of God and not the people of God. And I think it's just laughable to them, and also quite disgusting that we try to be like the world in every way, in our behavior and the way we create culture in our church and the way we worship and pray and sing and all of those things. And then we're looking to a different thing, and contrast that with Stephen, who stood up against the leaders of the day, against any opposition, and boldly proclaimed the salvation history of God's work through holy men and through the lives of people from of old to Christ, all boldly proclaiming that, not afraid to speak. It's quite different than what you see in much of Western Christianity. And Dr. Berry, he's right, and I think the difference, and we hear President Harrison talk about what's going on in the other hemisphere of the world, the Southern Hemisphere, where Christianity is growing despite being in third world countries where there's persecution and lack of funds and many crosses to bear. The church is growing by leaps and bounds, and here in this land where we can have everything and really religious freedom to shout it from the rooftops and every corner, we act as if we're embarrassed of our faith, of our Lord, and everything that means. It's very sad, and we're not growing, but Lord have mercy on us that we would be bold in our profession of faith.
There's another distinction that's made here, and you mentioned it before, but I'd like you to talk a little bit about it in the few minutes that are left to us, and that is between the office of the ministry, here in this case, the apostles who devote themselves to the word and to prayer, and then this other office that the church creates, the deacon, and in this case, we can also speak about deaconesses today, who are distinct from the office of the ministry, particularly distinct from the office of the ministry, and you've mentioned this several times, who devote themselves primarily to the church's acts of mercy. Talk about that, if you would.
That's right. The office of the modern day in our Lutheran church, office of deaconess. Some churches have deacons and deaconesses. The work historically goes back to this appointing of the seven and the church's realization that we care for our neighbor, we care for our brother. People have needs in this life, in this veil of tears, and the church is all about not only witness, but mercy as well. And so just as the church recognized then that they needed help in appointing the deacons, this office of deacon or deaconess, the diaconate, has risen and fallen as the church has had need throughout history. And there are times where the needs were greater, times where they were lesser. But the need for mercy and for caring for people in their lives, in sickness and in their struggles, the church has always been about, or should be about. And that office in the Lutheran churches exists today through deaconesses who work in prisons, hospitals, schools, orphanages, teaching the faith to children, visiting the sick and the shut-in, on the mission field, working with the handicapped and the mentally challenged. Amazing ways that God is sending out people to do mercy. And of course, it isn't just that you have to hold this office of deaconess or deacon, but here we see the people of God, not pastors, but members in the congregation. That's how they were chosen, wise full of the Holy Spirit, and put to work caring for the needs of the people. And that goes on today, going on here in St. Louis as the church reaches out to the tornado victims, going on all over the world through relief organizations, local communities, and communities far and wide. God's people, because they have been redeemed and saved by the blood of Jesus, are full of mercy, having received his mercy, and they care for their neighbor in need. And that's what the office of deacon is about, a little formalized, but it's what every Christian can and should do and is gifted to do in this life.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. Their Sunday school curriculum is called Growing in Christ. You can see, even coming off the Easter weekend, the cross is always in view in every one of the lessons in Growing in Christ. It forms a basis for our ongoing conversations with Pam every week. You can find out more about this grace, Christ-centered, cross-focused Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House called Growing in Christ. Give them a call, 1-800-325-3040. They have free samples just for the asking, 1-800-325-3040, or go to our website and browse before you buy, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Look for Growing in Christ. Pam, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you. Have a great week.
Next week, we'll be talking with Pam about another deacon, Philip, this case, and the Ethiopian eunuch. That's next week on Issues Etc. When we come back, a conversation with Pastor Matt Harrison on the financial realities in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. There's good, there's bad, and there's ugly to talk about it. We'll talk about all of it. Dr. Paul Meyer will join us for the second hour of this Wednesday afternoon's Issues Etc. We'll talk with him about the first Easter. Stay tuned.
Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church. Independent and in the black for 2 years and running, you're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Martin Sheen is a well-known actor. He's equally well-known for his liberal political beliefs, including support of Barack Obama. Sheen even starred as a liberal president in the TV drama The West Wing. So it might surprise you, one of Martin Sheen's passionate political stands is he's strongly pro-life. His wife Janet was conceived during rape, so he's keenly aware abortion isn't the answer to society's problems. Sheen and his wife's children have experienced 3 unexpected pregnancies. They encourage the mothers to choose life. Now those 3 grandsons have been some of the greatest joys of their lives. Regarding his son Charlie, who's been in the news a lot lately, Mr. Sheen says he's been praying every day for his son and has been doing so for some time. I think we should join him.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.